The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
Lift your hands, lift your voice, and just tell him. Just pray, talk to him. Thank him for his faithfulness. It's the first midweek service of the year, of the month. Thank him. Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. We open ourselves, Father, to revelation, to understanding, to clear perceptions. In the name of Jesus, let your word change us. Let your word transform us. Let the move of your spirit be mighty in this place. In the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Glory. Have your seat. Good evening. Hallelujah. How are we doing? One of the thoughts the Lord put very strongly in my heart this evening as I was coming, as I was getting set, is that God has been good. And you should learn how I heard it. I know you've been trying to look at the end of the year and thinking of how much you've achieved, right? You know, and all of that. But the Lord said, I should say, you should also count your blessings. What I heard in my spirit is someone was saying to the Lord, how come every day we come to church, people testify of answered prayers and all of that? How come I don't get to testify of the same? And the Lord said, the reason is, you've not taken time to count. Many things have been happening for you. Are you following me? And I'm going to ask you to do that daily. When you get home tonight, sit down and count. Because the problem is, the devil is putting your losses on your face. He's putting the things that did not work on your face. But you have to deliberately look within and pull up those blessings. Think about the open doors. Think about the deliverances. Think about the supplies. Think about the healings. Think about the things you asked for that you got. Think about January. The first week, second week, third week, fourth week. Think about February. God has been very faithful. As I heard that very clear in my spirit, when someone was saying to the Lord, people always testify. They always say, oh, pastor said this. This one happened. Why will I testify? The Lord said, you've not taken time to count. Are you following me? And that's one of the things I'm going to ask you to do. It's not part of my teaching, right? But then, take time and take stock. Because most of the people, when people try to take stock of their lives, they are always drawn to looking at the things that did not work. The things they have not achieved so far. What about the things you've achieved? The not so little things. The fact that your prayer life has become better from January till now. The fact that your study life has become better. The fact that you've become better with church. The fact that you've won some souls from January till now. The fact that God has kept you in perfect health. It's April. Some of you have never had any reason to take drugs. Are you getting the point? And some of you, where you fell sick, the Lord came through for you mightily and delivered you. You are pursuing a business deal and it didn't come. But what of the other ones that came? Or let's even assume none came. How have you been eating from since then till now? Without a business deal, without contract, without job. Yet you've been eating, you've been going about your affairs. I feel what I'm talking about.
And I heard that very strongly from the Lord. It came as like a counsel, but it also came as a rebuke. A strong rebuke to some of you. Sit down and count. Yes, you've not gotten a job, but you are not begging on the street. You've not gotten a job, but you are not actually frustrated. The devil is not having the last laugh in your life. Is someone following what I'm talking about, friends? Many things are not working, but hello, many things have worked. You know, there is something the devil does. If I ask people, and I've taught this, when I used to teach on memorials of God's goodness, if I ask you to remember last year, the day some terrible things happened, because when people say last year was a bad year, sometimes they are referring to only about 7 days in the whole of last year. There was a day they stole my money. There was a day I lost my phone. There was a day. So there are 7 days across the year that turned out badly, or even 14 days, or even 20 days. A year has 365 days. What of the other days? What was happening in those days? You were enjoying the goodness of God. But the devil wouldn't let you see that. Are you getting me? Don't always appear with prayer points. Come with testimonies too. Come with thanksgiving too. Take stock of your life. God has not failed you. Because if the devil blocks your eye from seeing that indeed God is working now, you will not even have faith to believe for what he's expecting God to do for you. God has been good to me. Are there things I've prayed about that I've not yet seen? Well, I'm still expecting certain things. But until those things arrive, even before they arrive, I know what God is working out for me. If I start from my salvation, to the spiritual progress I've made, to everything that's happening around my life, to the sound health, to my family, right? To everything, to the gifts we receive, to everything that's been found. You know, there was a time this year, not in the 80s, this year, there was a season that was very dry in the house, financially speaking, because your pastor can also have those seasons, right? And after everything, I used to tell my wife, I used to joke about it, this season will pass. We kept saying it will pass. And eventually it passed. And that's one thing you must know. Some things are just there. They will pass. It will not stay forever. One day, you will refer to this season. You will just be telling stories. I remember one certain time. Are you know what I'm talking about? Let's say like it will pass, pass. So finally the season has passed. Right? And all of that. But I was praying recently and the Lord said to me, did you observe that in that season, there was really no massive inflow of cash as you expected, but you never went hungry. You never begged. You never borrowed. So I was really thinking about it. How were we coping? Have you ever thought about that? The season didn't have a job. How were you eating? There are days you wake up, you don't even know where food is going to come from, but somehow before the end of the day, you go see Chomsha. Now, maybe not exactly what you wanted to eat, but you eat. And somehow, God has that power. Sometimes to see that even though you're not eating as you should, you are getting stronger. Have you ever been in a bad season of your life and people look at that and say, you are adding no? You get what I'm talking about? You're adding no, you're looking very good. Now, sometimes you're tempted to tell them, if I tell you what is going on around my life. And I see that initially I used to come, but I see it as goodness of God now. The fact that I can be eating once in a day. That poorly prepared once in a day food you eat as a bachelor. And somehow God is using it to strengthen you. There is a lot to be grateful to God for. No bachelor is what I'm saying. Very poorly prepared stuff. Right? But God is faithful. Glory to God. Hallelujah. There is a lot to be grateful to God for. April has come. God is working. I feel what I'm saying. God is working. Stop counting your losses. Count your blessings. Stop counting your pain. Count your gain. The rhyme is rhyming now. Don't you think so? Are you getting me? Stop checking the things that have not worked. Something is working. Now, put your eyes on what is working. Put your eyes on what is working. Put your eyes. This is one of the ways I do my year. Put your eyes on what is working. You had this plan, it didn't work, but one worked. Put your eyes on it. Focus on that one. So the next time you hear people testify, and the devil tries to tell you, they've come again. When will your own ever come? Let him know that God is working in my life. He's working in my life. I'm enjoying miracles. Do you want to give God praise? Lift your hands all over this place. Let's just take time, pray in the Holy Ghost and just give him praise. Fill this place with thanksgiving all over this place. Thank him for the thing that is working. The doors he has opened. In line with what the choir sang this evening. Give him praise. God is faithful. Thank him. Thank him. I had that rebuke for some of you from the Lord this evening. You've been counting your losses. Start counting the blessings. Start counting the blessings. Please take time and thank him. I'm seeing this strong in my spirit. Somebody brings 100 beds to train. 96 survived. 4 dies. He thinks it was bad business. But God kept 96. Lift your hands. Lift your voice. Just thank him. Let that thanksgiving come from your heart. God is working out something. God is faithful. God is doing us well. God is doing us well. Online and on ground. Take like 1 minute more and thank him for the safe journeys, for the protection, for the preservation. The many times people we are in trouble, the Lord delivered you. How the Lord kept the things you had. Oh, gala barandi ala bashandaya. Yes. In the name of Jesus. Now hear what I'm going to say. One day the Lord, you know, was putting thoughts in my heart. We know how to thank God for the things he delivered us from. Which is good. But we don't know how to thank God for the things he kept us from. Are you following me? If someone testifies, I had cancer and I was healed, we're all going to run around this place and take the roof off. But if someone says, I've never had cancer till now, we don't think it's a testimony. I think we should be more thankful for the things God is keeping us from. Not just about what he delivers us from, the things he preserves us from. Someone was involved in an accident and came out unhurt. Glory to God. But what of you that have been traveling every day? You step out, sometimes you come back at night and the Lord keeps you safe. There is a lot to be grateful for. Not just for the things you are delivered from, but the things you are kept from. Are you following what I'm talking about? God is really faithful. And even though it has nothing to do with what I'm teaching today, I just want you to know that God is faithful. So the next time you lie down in your bed, don't count your losses, count your gains. The next time sleep does not want to come to your eyes, and the devil is bringing all those crazy thoughts, channel it. The Bible said you will keep him in perfect peace whose heart is stayed on thee. Force your mind to stay on something. What the Philippians 4 verse 8 tell us, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatever things are pure, he said, think on this thing. So you can choose what to think on. So think about the fact that God is faithful. Someone writes about 40 exams around school. You did 8 in your first semester, first year, 8 in second semester, first year. Then all those exams, and then one turned out as a D. And you are angry. Now you should be angry, you should be pained. But then, what of thanking God for the many A's that you got? You know, I said this the other day in church. We don't make a big deal of the goodness of God. We actually make a big deal of the things that did not work. You know, I gave an example with childbirth. A woman takes in, goes to the hospital, gives birth. We all gather and say, "Oh, glory, glory, we are so happy. Oh, congratulations, ma." We all go home. That has ended. If that woman had gone to the hospital and had died, we'll be showing up every day. I get what I'm saying. We'll take it more seriously. Now, if the same energy you give towards bad news, you give it to the goodness of God, you will have more miracles in your life. Something is working. Are you following me? For the end of this, I'm going to preach a message on the things that are working in your life. Yeah, God has given me that message for like 2 years now. But I thought I've really talked about it. The things work. There are many things working in your life.
And I can show you there are many things working in your life. Do you remember anyone? Do you remember anything working in your life currently? Anyone? No, for real. Think. What is working? I know many are not working. Which one is working? Do you want to tell somebody? What is working in your life? What is working in your life? If you are married and you are happily married, something big is working in your life. I'm telling you. Something is really working in your life. God is faithful. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Are you following what I'm talking about, friends? Something is really working. The market is down, but something is working. This one will get to you guys. The market could be down, but something is working. Right? I'm telling you for real. So do not just think about things that are not working. Something is working. And there is no time for the man that prays. There is no time that angels are not actively working on your case. I'll say that again. For the man that prays, there is no time in this world that angels are not actively working. As I'm talking to you, there are certain angels that are very busy now working. I say that again. For the man that prays, there is no time on the earth, whether you are sleeping or you are awake, that angels are not actively. Because by prayer, you activate the ministry of angels and all of that. There is no time that angels are not working on your case. So something may not be seen yet on the outside, but something is working on the inside. So God is working out something. Do you believe that? Glory to God. Let's have our seat. So we get into the teaching of today. I just had to give that word that the Lord gave it to me. Hallelujah. For somebody, that may just be the reason you came to church today. That may just be the reason you came to church today. Well, to start talking about honoring your pastor on Sunday. Remember what we're doing? The believer's honor code. And honor is not a streamlined thing. It's a streamlined thing. If this is your first time of joining this teaching, this is part 7. I mean part 6. Okay, is it? Part 7. And we just started talking about honoring your pastor on Sunday. Now the question is, what have we been talking about from the first day till now? There are many things to discuss on the subject of honor. It's not just about pastors, but that one day too. Amen. So there's a way you honor your parents, there's a way you honor people around you, and all of these are instructions in God's word. Walking in honor is a proof that you are growing spiritually. A poorly trained believer, one major sign of it, is that he is dishonorable. The man that walks in honor is a sign that he has been properly trained. And I said many times, it is not hard to see a well-trained Christian. It's not hard to see. There are people that come, let me give an example. There are people that come around me, that join this church. Once I interact with them once or twice, I ask, the next question is your father a pastor? People who come from the lineage of pastors, where they are well brought up in a certain way, there is a way, even if they are not so churchy, it will show that something happened to this one. Are you following me? And so you must learn that honor is a proof of a healthy spiritual growth. You know, Sunday I was telling you that there are people to honor. One, there are people you must honor. In fact, let me put it this way. You must honor everybody. But everybody is not deserving of the same level of honor in your life. The Bible said honor all men, but not all men are deserving of the same honor in your life. What it means is that if your phone rings, or if two people said see me by 4, if you are well taught, you should know that there are people you can turn down their appointment, there are people you cannot turn down their appointment. Because everybody is not the same in your life. I get what I'm saying. Not everybody is the same in your life. As a woman, not every man. For instance, every man is not your pastor. Every man is not your father. Every man is not your husband. As a woman, as a man, the same thing. Not every lady is your wife.
So because, for instance, someone is your wife, that is a level of honor that person deserves because she's your wife. What people say is like, is it because she married him that she's doing anyhow? Yes. It's because she married him that she's doing anyhow. Because you cannot marry him. I get the point. There are people you should defer to because of what they represent in your life. Your pastor is one. You know, I was saying this the other day. We should honor people because of the honor God has placed on them and all of that. And I gave reasons why I should walk in honor. But let me say this to you. All those reasons I gave you for honor, it's not just in a way to appeal to you to honor your pastor. No. The Bible actually teaches that your pastor is deserving of every honor you give him. So it's not like we are saying, well, even though they don't merit it, but the Bible says we should honor them, we just have to honor them. No, that's not true. 1 Timothy 5 tells us, we read it the other day, verse 17. He said, let the elders that rule well be counted. No, give me 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 12. Let's start with that. We'll quote 1 Timothy later. He said, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love. Why should you honor them? For their work's sake. So Paul is saying, because of the work they are doing among you. And what is the work they are doing among you? Go to verse 12, the previous verse. What is the work he's talking about? Them that labor, they are laboring over you, and they are admonishing you. He said you should esteem them for their work's sake. So you honor your pastor, not in a way to just say, well, Bible says we should honor you. No. You honor him because of what he's doing with you and doing among you. For instance, he's teaching you the word. Are you aware that the word of God has the capacity to change your spiritual life, physical life, emotional life, psychological life? A man is serving you something that affects every aspect of your life, week in, week out. You shouldn't be begged to honor that person. Paul said it's for their work's sake, because of what they're doing. Give me a New Living Translation of this verse, 12 and 13. He said, dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you, and they give you spiritual guidance. Now, verse 13 now said, show them great respect wholeheartedly because of their work. Because of that spiritual guidance they provide, you should honor them for that reason. So, the instruction to honor pastors is not like pity them and just respect them. No, that's what I'm saying. It is to know that there is something they are doing for you, there is something your pastor represents for you, and you must honor him for that purpose. For that purpose. That is why, hear what I'm going to say. That is why, even though you should honor every pastor in the world, but you should honor your pastor more than every other pastor in the world. Why? Not because your pastor is bigger, but your pastor is the one doing the work in your life. Remember, why do you honor people again? For their work's sake. So who is the one working in your life? That's your pastor. You should honor every old man. But every old man is not your biological father. Every old man is not paying your school fees. Every old man is not seeing you through school. I know what I'm talking about. Every old man is not providing food for you. But that is a father that does that. That is why you do not honor a pastor because his church is big or his church is small. You honor him for the work he's doing in your life. You know, it's even a crazy thing for people to honor people because the church is big. So one day the Lord said to me, why do you guys do this? Why do you guys value pastors that have a bigger church? Is a father a bad father because he has 2 children? So should we honor a man that has 28 children more than the one that has just 3 children? What should we honor? The man that is feeding his children well. If you have 1 child and you give that child the best, we should celebrate you. If you have 39 children and you don't give them the best, you are a disappointment. So you don't honor people because the church is big or small. It is because of the quality of work they're doing in your life. I feel what I'm saying now. It's for their work's sake. For the work they're doing in your life. So why do I honor my pastor? The work he's doing in my life. Why do I honor my pastor more than every other pastor in the world? Because every other pastor in the world is not speaking over my life. Every other pastor in the world is not teaching me the word as often as he does. Yes, I could read Christian books. Yes, I could listen to messages. But there is someone teaching me every week. There is someone, I read his book more than other people. There is someone that if I am in trouble, I can reach him and he will pray.
There is someone. So because of that work, that thing he's doing in my life, he deserves honor more than every other person. So that's what Paul was saying in 1 Timothy 5 verse 17. He said, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. I gave you the example on Sunday. I give you the explanation on Sunday. He was talking about honor from verse 1. From verse 1, he talked about you must honor the elderly. Verse 2, he talked about honor elderly women. And then honor younger women. Verse 3, he talked about honor widows. If you go down other places, he will talk about honor servant, honor your master at place of work. After teaching honor, he now said, these particular people I'm about to talk about, give them double every honor I've taught you. Double of that honor. Are you following what I'm saying now? That tells you something. For Paul to talk about double honor, it means that even though everybody is deserving of honor, some are more deserving of honor in your life than others. It's very clear. Are you following me? It's very clear. Double honor. So, you know, I just have to refresh your mind on that. So honor will do so much for you. But you don't honor your pastor just for the things it honor brings for you. You should honor him because that is something he's doing for you. That is a job that he's doing. If you do not think there is something significant your pastor is doing for you, then leave that church. I'm telling you for real. Because the Bible didn't say you should pity a man and honor him. He said you must recognize. Look at how he did it. He said it in that first Thessalonians 5:12. He said, know them that are over you. Know them means recognize them. So honor starts from the point of recognition. And that is something this man is doing in my life. Then because of that he's doing in your life, you now honor him. So if you feel there's nothing this person is adding to my life, then leave the church. Are you following me? Yeah, leave the church. No, not angrily. Just gently say it. Because actually you can be in a place and nothing is added to your life. Are you aware? And that doesn't make the pastor a bad pastor. That sometimes doesn't even make you a bad member. That might just mean that's not your place. I get what I'm saying. But if you find a place where you have been fed the word, you have been prayed for, you have been imparted, you have been counseled, you are getting all the benefits of a shepherd to the sheep, that person is deserving of your honor. I get what I'm saying. He's deserving of honor. And so it's not something we plead with you to do. It's an instruction in God's word. So on Sunday, I ended by saying that the first way you begin to walk in honor is to esteem those people highly. I'm going to pick up from there. Esteem them highly. What, in other words, first of all, how do you see your pastor? How do you see your pastor? Because honor, listen, there is action in honor, but honor starts from the heart. So how do you see your pastor? I see my pastor like a big pastor. I see my pastor like another pastor. That's how I perceive him. That my perception of him is honor. Esteem them very highly. So rate your pastor highly. You will say, members overrate their pastor. That's actually what the Bible is saying. Overrate your pastor. Esteem them very highly. Very highly. So your pastor should be big in your eyes. He should be celebrated in your eyes. He should be honored in your eyes. You must esteem him highly. Give me other translations of that verse. Other translations. This one said, show them great respect. Give me Amplified Classic. Hold them in very high and most affectionate esteem. Another translation. Message, Bible. It says, overwhelm them with appreciation. Overwhelm them. So you must hold them very highly. Your pastor deserves a very great level of honor. And it's even good, it's coming from your pastor telling you. But then, if you're listening to this teaching and you are in any church where you are being fed the word, that man should be esteemed very highly. One of the undoing of our generation I've seen is the fact that there are many people who celebrate authors they've not seen. E.W. Kenyon, Kenneth E. Hagin, what are their names? Joseph Prince. But they have no honor for the person that is with them. That's why the easiest office to dishonor is the pastoral office. That's the easiest. Why? You are with the person every day. Are you getting the point? Trust me, if I wasn't your pastor and I was invited to minister where you are, if I am done, you'll see me your dream for 2 years. I'm telling you. You keep telling the story. That was one man. You know, there are people I see and they refer me to meetings that I did 9 years ago. Say, you were in my committee 9 years ago. You changed my life. You know, one day, I did a very good testimony. Young man, I believe he's following this meeting now. That was last year or so. We were having a conference, Champions Foundation. And he came to me. He was done with secondary school. He said, you don't know me. But many years ago, you came to my town. You came to do a CYF program. And you got there. We were just very few, about four. And I remember that meeting he was talking about. And the boy was in just one then. Small boy. And I put my hands on them. I taught on ministry. Put my hands on him and the few. You know, when there are just four people in a program, I can lay hands on you up to 18 times. In one program. You understand? Just, you fall. Pick you up. Lay you again. I laid. More than 18. I finished and I left. You know, that impartation, that young man caught everything I said, went to his school, started a big fellowship in his school that was running till he graduated. Just like he now graduated, I've never heard from him. I've never heard that fellowship was existing. He was calling the fellowship Champions Youth Foundation. And I didn't know about it. Right? So I said, why have you been teaching them? He said, hey, I just get any message you preach, I listen to it and I tell them. From then. Now, he saw me just once. I must have made big impact in his life. Do you know the problem with that? If that same person has access. No, the boy is not like, the young man is not like that. He's a great guy. Right? But I'm saying, in most cases, when they finally have access to the man they once celebrated, that value and what have you keeps dropping. Keeps dropping. He said, it's not that one. That guy is good, sha. And that's why the easiest office to be dishonored is a pastoral office. And it shouldn't be so. I follow what I'm saying. It shouldn't be so. It's still your pastor very highly. In fact, your pastor, I said again, is deserving of the honor. Do you know that? There's a scripture, if God allows, I'm going to show you today. When Paul was talking about giving to your pastor, there's a particular place he called what you give to your pastor wages. Now, you don't know what that means. He said, the laborer is worthy of his wages. So, he calls your giving to your pastor, not appreciation. He calls it salary. You know who you pay salary? Someone that has worked for you. Salary is something people deserve. So, he called your giving to your pastor salary. Actually. And I saw that a few years ago. I was like, I used Greek, checked wages, salary. I said, why is he using this term? I thought he would have just said, honor your pastor. He said, you pay them the salary you owe them. I said, yeah. So in other words, Paul is saying, what you are giving to your pastor is what he rightfully deserves. Do you get the point? You know, in 1 Corinthians 9, he told them, he said, that he has rights to demand anything he wants to demand from them. Just that in that chapter, he told them well, that he will not use that right. Every genuine pastor should not use all the rights that he has. Are you following me? And so that's why you see pastors should not go about demanding money. Say, you must give to me. I get the point. You must give to me. You must give me. You guys need to pay my children's school fees. You guys have to pay house rent for me. Should the church pay the rent of their pastor? Huh? Yes. Should they build a house for the pastor? Yes. Should they buy him cars? Yes. Should they take care of him? Yes. Say, why? Who is he again? If you work in any reputable company, they give you housing allowance. They give you wardrobe allowance. They give you transport allowance. In all things, now. They also give you hospital, what they call the hospital thing. Insurance. Such that if you work in a reputable company and you are sick, you don't pay a dime for treatment. Now, if a pastor is working in a church, he should get all those things. But I can tell you, not up to 7% of pastors have access to these things in this country. And they don't demand for it. But it's what they should get. It's not amazing that someone is working an oil company. The person collects health insurance. The person collects car allowance. The person collects housing allowance. And then comes to church and is complaining that a pastor was giving too much. You know why? Somewhere in your mind, you feel everybody is working, but pastor is not working. Pastor is jobless. The doctor is working. The engineer is working. The barrister is working. The plumber is working. The singer is working. The comedian is working. Footballers are working. Chefs are working. But a pastor is not working. He should get a job. So what is he doing? All those times of sitting in the office, fixing your life. Fixing your life. Praying for you. Teaching you. So what do you think I'm doing now? I'm playing. I'm seriously working. How did Paul refer to ministry? He called it labor. They that labor. Ministry is not just work. Ministry boruike. It's hard labor. Now, if you don't agree with me, it is okay. I have a proposal for you. If you pastor for 3 months, now, in fact, don't even be lead pastor. Associate pastor. Look at these pastors we have here. You think that calling them pastors is just the way we celebrate them. Now some people look at my pastors and call them, you want to refer to my pastor, Sister Amara. This is not Sister Amara, this is Pastor Amara. Say amen. And you should respect it. I get the point. You should respect it. It's not just that they are working. If I get you to work, you will know they are working. I feel what I'm saying. A pastor is not jobless. A pastor who is also a doctor is working 2 jobs. I feel what I'm saying. Should I say it again? A pastor is a doctor is working 2 jobs. So when they ask you, what do you do? I'm a pastor and a doctor. That is what you do. You are not, the fact that you are not being paid salary as you should be paid doesn't mean you're not working. Paul calls what people give, he calls it wages. Paul says you're a laborer, and he says you are deserving of your wage. That's 1 Timothy 5, verse 18. A laborer is deserving of his wage. He used this to teach giving. The laborer is deserving his word of his reward. Other translations. Those who work deserve their pay. Right? Other translation. The laborer is worthy of his hire. Message Bible, another one. A worker deserves his pay. So he's talking about what to give to your pastor. He calls it his pay. So beyond seeing what you give to your pastor, now this is not, I don't always talk like this, but beyond seeing what you give to your pastor as appreciation, see it also as what you owe to give him. Because if somebody does plumbing work for you, you pay the person. If plumber clears your sock away, you pay the person. Is that correct? If someone comes, treats you in the hospital, a doctor treats you, do you say God bless you? Browse what I'm going to tell you. Find out how much it takes to consult a marriage counselor in Nigeria. Some marriage, who has ever checked what I'm saying? Some of them collect in hundreds of dollars in this country. And I'm not joking. I'm not joking. Now, and that is a marriage counseling. You enter a pastor's office, talk about from your grandfather's marriage to your father's marriage, everybody's marriage, and he deals with the matter. I say, that jobless man, he should go and get a job. Do you want to celebrate your pastors in this place? Yeah, I'm trying to get to celebrate your pastor. Start with me. Glory to God. But for real, pastors are working. And that's what I want to say to you before I continue. If you have a calling to be a pastor, don't run away from it. That's an honorable calling. Don't run away from it. You are doing a great job. People may not see it, but we see it. Because I know some people that are called to be pastors, they see how other pastors are treated. They say, me, I'm not doing. Ask your neighbor, have you been called to pastor? Find out. Okay, tell the person, have you ever felt like God wants you to pastor? Let's not use calling. Have you ever felt that way? Now tell the person, if you are feeling that way, there is a possibility. that there is a calling upon your life. In fact, tell the person there is a calling upon your life. But for it's an honorable thing. Glory to God. Obviously, don't run away from ministry. Don't run away. Pastoring is sweet. My pastor used to say, pastoring is a thankless job. It's a thankless job. It's an honorable thing. Don't run away. If you have that impression in your heart, let nobody make you feel like you are jobless. You are not jobless. You are a pastor. You can be a banker. You are a pastor who is a banker. And that's an honorable thing to do. Are you following me? Love the profession. It's a profession. In this profession, your employer is God. He won't owe. Are you following me? Love the profession. And so you honor your pastor because of their work. Everybody is working. The pastor is working too. Right? You know, it's funny that people consider, now, I have nothing against this, but people consider football, table tennis. You can ask somebody, what do you do for a living? They say, I'm a tennis player. And it's an honorable job. What do you do for a living? I throw short put. And it's an honorable job. And if you know how much these guys are paid, yeah? If I can throw short put, start to. They're well paid. Apart from the way Nigeria is and all of that, but they're well paid. They should be well paid. If you think that is okay, if you think that a comedian coming to an event to perform for 15 minutes should be given 1 million, 2 million, 3 million. How many of you are aware of this I'm saying? Comedian, not just 15 minutes, some of them 3 million, some of them 5 million to come and crack joke. Do you know how many times I make you laugh today? Do you know how many times I make you laugh every day? Imagine I start collecting that kind of money. Because I'm not a comedian, but come on. You're even laughing now. And you're not faking the laugh. I can make you laugh for real. I get the point. And all of that. And we think it's okay to collect 5 million, 8 million. And I have nothing against them. I'm only saying when a pastor is well celebrated and well honored, nobody should complain. Because they are deserving of double honor. If you know any pastor around you, whether of our church or any other church, you know they are pastors. Now, you don't submit to them, but please defer to them in many ways. It's one of the ways you honor the entire body of Christ, not just your local church. Are you what I'm saying? Defer to them. Oh, this one is a priest in Anglican church or Methodist or a pastor in deeper life, whatever. Defer to them in some ways. Treat them fine. If you're a cab driver, you're a bus driver, sometimes carry them and ask them not to pay. Are you what I'm talking about? Differ to them in some ways. Are you following me? Let us be the exception in the body of Christ. Where they don't regard the work of many pastors. Let us be the exception. And there are some of you that your parents are pastors. Some of them, they not make it to become big pastors that we are hearing them all over the world. But some of these people are work tirelessly in villages, on the streets, with the gospel. Celebrate that your father. Celebrate. And that's why many of you, unless your father is a pastor, if I meet your father, I celebrate them very well. Very, very well. They may not have as much knowledge as you want to have. They might not have as much members as you wanted them to have. They might not have all those things. But they are serving the Lord. If you sit down with, if your father is a pastor, if you sit down with him and he tells you a story, he can mention people who almost died and they intervened. People they took to the hospital. People they trained their children in school. People, I know what I'm talking about. People that they paid their house, they can tell you all those stories. Do you know the problem? When you ask them, where are those people? They're no longer around him. And so you should celebrate your pastor. Your daddy, if he's a pastor. That's any pastor that's around you. Differ to them. They may not be perfect. In fact, scratch that. They are not perfect. And they're not supposed to be. So just differ to them in some way. I celebrate pastors around me. Very well. I've always got my pastor. If I notice you're a pastor, I celebrate them a lot around me. I defer to them. I respect them. For that's their office. Again, it's one of the ways you honor the body of Christ. It's one of the ways you, apart from your local church now, it's one of the ways you honor the body of Christ. If someone is a pastor, you respect them. You celebrate them. If I hold an event tomorrow and there are tables and seats for special people, there will always be a special table for pastors. Any denomination, I'll give you a special seat. That's why when people come to worship with us here, you know, special meetings, I always tell the ushers, give pastors from any denomination a special seat. Give them a special seat. Just honor them. Celebrate them. Are you following what I'm saying? Yes, celebrate them. And some of you that are parents are pastors, after this teaching, you might need to go back and, excuse me, celebrate your pastor afresh, your dad afresh, for the work he's doing. Sometimes what you should do when you meet them, sit down and let them tell you stories. They will tell you many things. You know, pastors have stories well. They have stories, though. They can tell you plenty of stories. And sometimes they tell you stories, you're wondering, did this really happen? But it happened. So listen to your, you know, celebrate pastors all over the world. Amen. Glory to God. So that deserving of every honor you give them. Excuse me. So, straight into it. So how do you honor your pastor? Number one, I'll give some things. Number one, I've said esteem him highly. Number two, love your pastor. Love your pastor. Honor is rooted in love. Dishonor is rooted in offense. Love your pastor. Genuinely love your pastor. Look at that. In that first Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 12, if you read verse 13, he said, esteem them very highly in love. Very highly in love. So if you're going to esteem very highly, you have to do that in love. So you must genuinely love your pastor. If you love your pastor, you will honor him easily. You will defer to him. You will make excuses. You will celebrate him because you love him. And I want to say it again. Before you can walk in dishonor, you have to first be offended. In many cases. I'll say that again. Before you can walk in dishonor, in many cases, you have to first take offense. Once you are offended at your pastor, you are the easiest person to dishonor him. Why did John the Baptist have the mind to go and ask Jesus, are you the Messiah? Or should we look for another person? Like John the Baptist of all people. Because he was angry. He picked offense at Jesus. Why would I be in prison? You did not come to visit me. Because he heard he was arrested. Jesus didn't come. That's Matthew 11. He picked offense. That offense made him ask Jesus, are you the Messiah or should we expect another Messiah? The same John the Baptist that was the one that told the whole world that this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was the one. But because dishonor has come, he has forgotten. And what produced that dishonor? Offense. Why did Aaron and Miriam dishonor Moses? They picked offense at him. He was acting in a certain way. You have to first take offense to walk in dishonor. And that's why one of the ways you keep your heart in honor towards your pastor is to not pick offense. And even if something was done, they are not so comfortable with, you don't like, you must let it go and forgive that stuff very quickly. Because if you stay deep in offense, you're going to be a very, very dishonorable person. You actually cannot predict how far you can go in dishonor if let offense stay and take root in your heart. You can't predict how far you will go. I get what I'm saying. Have you ever seen people submit to people so much and honor them and celebrate them 3 years down the line? You see them fighting that same person like mad. I'm wondering, is it the same person that was worshiping this guy 2 years ago that is here? What happened? Something got them offended and they stayed and it built ground. And it's good we're talking about this because the preservation of every relationship, every kind of relationship, is forgiveness. Forgiveness is the preservation of every relationship. You see, a couple that have married themselves for 30 years have forgiven themselves for 30 years. So most as we are celebrating 30 years of marriage, In reality, you are celebrating 30 years of forgiveness. The preservation between your relationship, between your dad, you and your dad's relationship is forgiveness. Forgiveness preserves every relationship. And that's why if the honor and the flow you have with your pastor will be preserved, there must be forgiveness. Going from you to your pastor and from your pastor to you. There are pastors that are bitter against their members. Bitter, penned against their members. That's a terrible thing. That pastor has become a channel through which demons can operate. I'm telling you this for real. You know, Brother Hagin used to say boldly those days to men of God of his days. He used to tell them, I will outlive you guys. And that's not competition. He said, you guys are so much in offense and bitterness, it will cut your life and ministry short. He said, I will outlive you guys. And I tell you what, call it pride or anything, he outlived all of them. All of them. Because once you let that offense stay, you cannot predict how far you will go. Are you following what I'm saying? Honor is rooted in love. This honor is rooted in offense. Look at, go back down Matthew 11. Verse 1. Matthew 11 verse 1. He said, it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples. He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto him, go and show John again those things which you do here and which you do hear and see. He said, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. He said, go and tell him, miracles are happening. I'm doing the work of God. If you think I'm not the Messiah, it's your business. Next verse. Now, how did he end the instruction? Read with me. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Say, John, it is better for you that you're not offended in me. It's better for you. I get the point. Because that blessing, if you stay in offense, that offense cuts you off. Because once you're offended, that's why you notice a child is angry with the mother. And I stayed angry for so long. Have you seen all these kind of children that when they get angry, they don't talk? They brood over it for days. The day they will finally talk to their mother, you'll be wondering whether it's their mother that they're talking to or a market woman. They will say terrible things. And if you're like that, better stop it. Sometimes some of you talk to your mother until she begins to think about her life. You have to stop that. Are you following what I'm saying? And let me tell you why you are talking that way. Something is paining you. And that thing has pained you for long. So you are speaking not from the depth of your heart. That's what you think. You are speaking from the depth of your pain. From the depth of offense. So because anything like, mommy, I'm disappointed. I can't believe. In fact, you're a failure as a mother. That's not how to be a mother. You know, I've seen these things. And offense can take such root. Now, can your mother do things that are disappointing? Yes. Can you address those things? Yes. I get what I'm saying. But make sure it's not from a place of offense and hurt and pain. Any pastor member relationship that have lasted for 30 years, the both of them have been forgiving each other every time, now and then. And it's amazing how people, members, do things and the pastor is aware of it and they are expecting that a pastor will forgive and understand. But a pastor does something related to that or even something different and they don't have that forgiveness to give. Now, I'm not saying this because I'm a bad person. I'm a very good person. I'm not here to offend you. Right? And I'm not saying this so that you can begin to defer to me and now pity me and forgive me. I don't need your pity. I'm just saying you have to work in forgiveness. For your own good. It's for your good. Not for real, it's for your good. I get what I'm saying? Because as you are seeing me here now, and I used to brag with this, like Brother Hagin. As you see me here now, what you see is what you get. There is no human being, dead or alive, I'm offended at currently. No human being that I have anything, and I say it with all confidence on God's platform. No matter what you've done, I don't even used to remember many things. I don't even remember many things that people would do. I have no bother I'm offended at. As wicked as you think people are. And so if you are in offense towards your pastor, newsflash, your pastor is walking in love. So what is he doing? He's getting better in his own work. You are fighting with offense. You are getting angry. Forming alliances. Complaining to everybody. That way pastor did me, I did not like it. That way he removed me from usher and put me in choir. Where you know that usher is my calling. In answer, I should not be in usher, I should be in choir. People can pick offense for different things. Say, usher is my calling. Who told you usher is your calling? It's nothing like that. I feel I'm called to be an usher. I prayed and the Lord said, my son, go and usher. Well, I'm telling you now, be in the choir, usher in the presence of God. Do you understand? So you have to really realize, if you let offense stay in your heart, you're going to be in this honor. So first is to love your pastor. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 13. Read it with Amplified Classic verse 13. Put up Amplified Classic. He said, hold them in very high and most affectionate esteem in intelligent and sympathetic appreciation of their work. So you must hold them. There must be an affection in your heart towards your pastor. Are you following me? Now, let me take this moment to say something. This is why I don't know why God is putting this in my heart, but I'll just flow with it. In a pastor-member relationship that involves the opposite sex, right? We must be careful. Both the pastor and the member. Because there is a natural tendency for members to love their pastors. I feel what I'm saying. Natural tendency. It's not even because the ladies are loose. Even the guys love their pastor. That was just that, of course, it's guy thing. So, you know, go reason now. I get to the point. So what a pastor must learn is that the fact that a lady is coming around you and is submitting to you and saying, yes, I can do anything for you, does not mean you should take advantage of that vulnerability. I get what I'm saying. And what the members should learn is that how you love your pastor is not attraction. It's just honor. Turn it to honor. I get what I'm saying now. It's not attraction. It's just that there is something about pastor members. If something hits your head, most likely the first person you talk to is your pastor. That if account goes down, you know, that kind of thing. First person you talk to is your pastor. If you are at this issue in your home, everything is about to go down, you talk to your pastor. So that's go-to person for everything. There is a tendency that you are going to develop some sort of affection for the person. I feel what I'm saying. What you must do is to be able to properly interpret that affection and channel it right. Are you following me? Are you following what I'm saying now? Properly interpret it and channel it right. And channel it right. Amen. But you must love your pastor. And not take offense. Right? Don't live your life in offense. Don't build your life in offense. So, that's the first thing. The second way you honor, or let's say the third way, because the first way I talked about it on Sunday, is esteem him highly. Second, I'm talking about love. Now, you must also speak highly of your pastor. Or let me put it this way. Speak well of your pastor to your pastor and about your pastor. Whether in his presence or his absence. When you're talking to your pastor, there is a way to talk. When you're talking about your pastor, there is a way to talk. Are you following me? You know, Aaron and Miriam dishonor Moses in Numbers 12? They said, has the Lord spoken only to Moses? They said. So, one of the ways you walk in honor is by what you say and how you say it. One of the ways to walk in dishonor is what you say, how you say it. They said, had the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? So, the dishonor was demonstrated with their words. Or by their words. That's why one of the ways you talk, one of the things you do to the anointed, we're talking with the anointed. Let me start with that. We're talking with your pastor. You know, you don't insult. You don't use some kind of words. You appreciate. You don't lie too. You don't lie to your pastor. Lying to your pastor is a sign of dishonor. It's the greatest mark of dishonor. Lying. My pastor said to me one day, he said, the unforgivable, the unpardonable sin, that's in a context, the unpardonable sin in fatherhood is insincerity. That's in a con. The quote, the unpardonable, because of course it doesn't mean he can't be forgiven. It was like one of the worst things a son can do when he's with his father is to be insincere. So you can't sit before a pastor and you're lying. Lie to the person. Check everybody that tried it in the Bible, Old and New Testament. Gehazi tried it first. Elijah said, where have you been? He said, I've been here and there. He left that place leprous. But it wasn't leprosy that was the problem. Because I've proven to you many times that I just that Gehazi received his healing later. Have I shown you that in the Bible? There are such chances. Because later in life, you will find Gehazi sitting in the palace before a king, telling that king about Elijah. If he was leprous, he would not be able to enter the king's palace. So the issue was not just the leprosy. It's the fact that he missed out of his part in that ministry. It would have been Elijah, then Gehazi. But he missed out of his part in ministry and destiny. Because he was just telling lies. Gehazi's problem was beyond lies, Sha. But let's not go there. I just had many, many issues. But lying was one that capped it up. I look at it. Gehazi had many issues. Elisha condoned everything. Think about that. When Elisha told him to go and pray for that woman's son to rise, he didn't succeed. Elisha continued with him. Now, it was now when he lied. When he told that lie, Elisha said, you are going too far. Because when you are sincere, we can help you. When you meet a doctor and he says, where is the pain? You say, it is here. He knows what to give. He knows the medication to recommend for you. But imagine he says, where is the pain? He says, I have no pain at all. I get to the point. Who has tried that kind of lie? Ananias and Sapphira. Is this how much you sold the land? Yes, sir. That's how much I sold it. He said, and look at what Peter said. Peter said, why has the devil filled your heart? Not to lie to me, to lie to the Holy Spirit of God. So Peter interpreted, that's Acts chapter 5. Peter interpreted the lie that Ananias told him as that to mean that he lied to the Holy Spirit. So there is a way to talk to the anointed. There's a way to talk with the anointed. And there's a way to talk about the anointed. For instance, you don't start now. Can you? Glory to God. Can you criticize your pastor? No, not bad now. Constructive criticism. Can you? No, you can't. The first question is, who are you? Right? Now, who are you? I mean, one of the things a pastor should not do is to gather people around him who cannot talk to him. I get what I'm saying? He must have set himself up for his downfall. Because it means that even when he begins to misbehave, I get me. Of course, there's a spiritual father that should counsel him. But I'm saying there is such a thing, like a pastor should be able to give room, and people around me know this, to say, I want to do this. What do you guys think? What do you guys think about this action? They can say, you can talk. Constructive criticism. But that's why I said, who are you? Do you have that access to do the talking? What is wrong is criticizing your pastor constructively or destructively to another person. That one is gossiping. Are you what I'm talking about? The difference is that you are close to your pastor and he gives you the liberty, because there's a level where a pastor can trust you. I give you the liberty. And you can say, well, I was thinking, don't you think that this way we did this thing was not really the best? I was thinking we should have done it this other way. My past ministers, you guys can talk like that, three of us. Yes, I give you that liberty. But where there is a problem is when Rose is telling Ozioma, that thing that dad did, I don't think that's how you should have done it. This is not criticism. This is gossip. You know why it's gossip? Because the person you are talking to will not hear it. So why are you guys having the conversation? So what if there is something really paining me and I really want to tell him, but I don't have that access to tell him? God will help you. Right? Because I'm not saying a pastor will always be right. That's what I'm saying. But even when, for instance, it would have been better that Aaron went to Moses to say, I am a man of God, sir. Daddy. You know, the other day you were teaching in that morning, we gathered morning devotion. You were saying that we should not marry from other tribes. And I just remembered that. So I really want to know, is that something I don't know? And I'm open to, you know, you can't ask questions without questioning authority. You get the point? Moses might have said, well, I married her out of a special instruction from God. You know that can happen. In the Old Testament, God told Hosea to go and marry a prostitute. So Moses could have said that. Or Moses could have said, well, Aaron, let me tell you the truth. I married this lady before I met the Lord. So I really did not know much. It's one of the mistakes I made in my life. But it would have been a conversation. And Aaron will learn. Everybody will be fine. But Aaron went to hold conference with Miriam. So it's not about whether you can criticize or not. The question is, who are you talking to? How are you talking about it? And who are you? Those are questions I have to ask. Well, that who are you is the important one. Sir, can you prove this thing you are saying in many ways, even your biological family? You know, as a child grows, some of you are at the age where you can even advise your parents now. Are you what I'm talking about? You are at the age where you can tell your daddy, I don't think, and parents that are wise know that as an age a child starts getting to, you allow them talk. You hear what they have to say. Now, that doesn't mean you should start shouting at them. Daddy, you're a nonsense person. But you can say, that thing you did, I don't think that was right. The way you treated mommy around there, we don't like it. We don't think it's right. Children can talk like this, right? And that will not be wrong. But the question is, who are you? An outsider can't talk like that. A child under 5, if he talks like that, we are going to shut him up. Are you following what I'm saying? So that's why I said, who are you? Do you have access? Imagine, that's why they beat the hell out of some of you. Because you are too small, you are saying what was bigger than your mouth. He said, mommy, I don't like it. They just beat. Check it, come up for your eye. But then as you begin to grow, maybe you're done with school, even when you're married, some of you say, you are at the level where if your dad wants to make decisions, he calls you. True or false? Say, my son, there is this land that somebody is trying to sell to me. Do you think I should buy it? I follow what I'm saying. Is it making sense? And you can say, well, I don't think you should buy it. But the other one you bought, that thing was a bad buy. Because you bought that land, 11 million. Actually, I found out that land, they put it for 6 million. So you made a mistake. And the mistake you made was, you should have asked me. And your father, you're not insulting him, right? You are criticizing what he did not do right, but you guys are having a conversation because of who you are to him. Are you following what I'm saying? And so, but it's a different case that you are discussing with your siblings about what daddy did wrong, and you don't ever talk to the daddy. That's dishonorable, sir. Is it making sense to you? So when you talk about you're around pastors as a way to talk to them, as a way to talk about them, honor your pastor with your words. Appreciate him is one of those ways. Appreciate him. Because one quality of honor is that honor remembers. Honor doesn't forget. So appreciate your pastor. Verbally. That should be verbal appreciation. That's why if we're doing Pastor Appreciation Sunday, one of the things that must feature in Pastor Appreciation Sunday is verbal appreciation. Verbal, because it's part of honor. Honor is not just in giving. That one day we're coming there, but that will be verbal appreciation. And apart from pastor appreciation Sunday, you should have times where if your pastor has really done, you will talk. You know, I said someday, if some pastors hear or listen to the tribute written on their funeral booklet, they would have lived longer by 5 or 10 years. Do you know what I say now? If I'm not just pastors, human beings generally. If people read that, the tribute people write for them, if they are forced people to write those tributes before they die, they might have lived longer. Now, that's why you must verbally appreciate your pastor while he's alive, your mother while she's alive, your father while they are alive with you. Talk to them, daddy, and don't just say, "Ah, thank you for being my father. Mm-mm. Thank you for how you paid us through school. Thank you for the sacrifices, and even your wife." I get to the point. Even your wife. And I sent my wife an appreciation note last week. She replied. The reply was interesting. She said, "This is deep. Thank you. This is deep." You know why I went, "This is deep"? Because I was talking about real things. And everybody loves to be appreciated. And people want to be appreciated. Not just, "I want to celebrate you, sir." I celebrate you, sir. It's not appreciation. What are those things you're thanking him for? What are those things you're appreciating? Now, appreciate your pastor today. Appreciate your spouse. Anybody you honor, give them words of appreciation. If they hear those things, they might live longer. They might live longer. Not might, they will. Do you know that now, there is a big religious leader in the world that everybody thought he was going to die last month? How many of you know what I'm saying? The news was all over the place. In fact, I heard they were already rehearsing his funeral. Yes. Because he was sick. Those who had given him, they were counting in days. Amazingly, that man is still alive today. Do you know part of what happened? He's not prayer. They didn't even us. People began to send in love notes to the hospital. People began to send in love notes to the hospital. And from being a vegetable on the bed, he began to get up. He has even addressed the world. I think that was last week or last 2 weeks. The power of appreciation, the power of words. Words can heal. Are you good at what I'm talking about? Words can heal. Words can strengthen. Words can help. I remember preaching 2017 or so at a meeting. That day I was sick. I was sick. I was even purging. Everything was happening to me. And I will minister. In fact, in that meeting, there was a time I ministered to a point, right? And somewhere, it was an all-night meeting. The minister, there was a break. Not break, like, they had to start singing and doing other things. So I left the hall. People thought I left because I was a man of God. I went back to my hotel room to take medications and come back. By the time I came back, the Lord had instructed me that I'm going to lay hands on every single human being inside that hall with that health condition. But nobody knew. Just went to lay hands one by one until I finished and I left. Now, I left. When I got home, not think I now got home, I became healed. It's a lie. I got home, I was lying down. Then I picked up my phone later that morning, and those guys were well trained, some of our people. They began to send in messages. "Thank you, Dad. The words you spoke to me was exactly what I needed. You know, last night I was crying over this matter, but when you spoke to me, you spoke over it, sir, I was sick." Those words, I got up to. All these giddy-giddy you are forming, if they talk to you, you will melt. All these words you are doing, if they give you that holy crafted word and send it to you, you'll be fine. All these men, they don't used to smile. Once their wife begins to sing their praise, the first way the smile will come out is, "Stop, Joe, leave me, Joe. I beg." He's trying to fight the smile. Then the smile's all over the place. He can heal. If you have a spiritual leader, from time to time, appreciate. If something happens, appreciate. Some of you don't know this. One of the toughest jobs in ministry, as a minister on stage, is impartation. Have you ever laid hands on someone? If you lay hands on 10 people, the food in your stomach will finish. I don't know how it used to happen. Who has ever experienced what I'm talking about? If you do impartation, even if it's just, it's like, she just finished and said, "Virtue has gone out of me." Now, preaching is stressful, though, but at impartation, I think it takes something. It goes from within and takes. Sometimes when I finish impartation, I get into the car, I sit down for some minutes to regain my strength to be able to drive. I get the point. For real. Just sit up for some minutes. I might just be muttering in tongues, but I'm just trying to. The Bonky will say, he'll preach to a little. Sometimes he'll minister and say, please, just give me a minute. I'm just catch my breath and I'll continue. He'll drop the mic and they'll start singing. I think I should one day I'll start doing that too. Just preach and say, please, just give me a minute. Let me catch my breath. Before I die for you people here. You know, after that kind of labor, you must should appreciate your pastor. Be deliberate about it. I get the point. Be deliberate about it. So, people are not being psychophants because their pastor is not mentioned in a program and they're talking about it on their status and Facebook and thanking their pastor. That's not psychophancy. They're not being stupid. Some of those words are the things that are that's making that pastor continue that ministry. Everybody wants to know that the efforts they put in will be appreciated. You know, I was talking about how to honor your children. That was last week's Thursday. One way parents should honor their children is to appreciate them when they do something right. It's one of the biggest ways parents should honor their children. When your child does something right, appreciate them. You know why you should do that? Because if that child does something wrong, you will talk about it. Shout amen. How is you walk in honor towards your pastor? Obey his instructions. Obey his instructions. 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel said to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. You know, there's a scripture, Philemon, verse 10. Do you know where Philemon is located? After which book? You just sang one song in your heart now. After which book is that? Did you sing the song? Titus, Philemon, Hebrew, James. Glory to God. You know, children's church is powerful. And these things help. When I see people, they say open Bible, they're checking content. It shows you missed your children's church. God will help you restore the years. The canker one have eaten, but they've eaten it. They've eaten those years, but God will help you. Because children's church is really powerful. As at 6 years, already doing, draw your sword. Did you draw your sword? Yes, sir. I even believe that even till now, you can't win me in drawing your sword. I wonder we're going to compete for real. You believe you can win me? And it depends on the Bible I'm carrying. If I'm with my Bible. You know, there's this relationship you have with your Bible, your personal Bible. It looks like it answers to you. If you want to open the book of Job, it knows it will respond. And that's for people that read their Bible. People that read their Bible. When you carry your Bible, it's different. Well, Philemon 10, the background of Philemon is about Paul. There was a young man called Onesimus and another man called Philemon. Philemon was a wealthy man, but he was a believer. Onesimus was his servant who stole his money and ran away. So he stole from him and ran away. And in his running, he met Paul the apostle somewhere in the prison. And Paul got him saved and began to groom him in his work with God. And now, after grooming him, talking about proper Christian living, Paul had to send Onesimus back to Philemon to go and apologize to him. Now, this book of Philemon was the letter that Paul gave Onesimus when he was running back to Philemon. Because Philemon happens to be someone that Paul also mentored. I feel what I'm saying. So, I tell you, wealthy people can be born again. We were talking about that yesterday, right? Or 2 days ago. Philemon was a wealthy man, but Paul mentored him. Now, I want to show you some details of this letter. Some details of this letter. Because I'm talking about the fact that honor, you obey instructions. There are people that you are bound to obey the things they tell you. Now, verse 10. I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is my own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead. In fact, give me like NLT. I wanted to see this particular verse particularly. He said, I wanted to keep him here with me while I am in these chains for preaching the good news. And he would have helped me on your behalf. Verse 14. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. You know, I was talking about honor. This is Paul honoring Philemon, his mentee. Are you following what I'm talking about? He's saying, I could have kept Onesimus for ministry, but I want to send him back. It would not be good to keep him since he was your boy that ran away. Are you following what I'm saying? That is proper Christian living. I wanted you to help because you are willing, not because you are forced. Now, verse 15. It seems Onesimus ran away for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me, because the guy was not born again. Now, he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would have welcomed me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. Are you following me? Paul is saying today, you have to forgive this guy. If the guy is owing you, let me pay. Verse 19. I, Paul, you see capital letter. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. He now added something. I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. So Paul is a very intelligent writer. Is it blackmail? I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. He was trying to tell him, I've done so much for you. I've mentored you, I've trained you, I've helped you in time past. So actually you owe me your soul. But I won't talk about that. But just accept this guy. Right? Now, there are people you actually owe your very soul. Actually, give me like King James of this verse. He said, albeit I do not say to thee, how thou owest me even thy own self besides. Give me like Amplified Message and the rest of them. Amplified said, and that is to say nothing of the fact that you owe me your very self. Message said, I don't need to remind you that you owe me your very, you owe your very life to me. So there are people, you can say, how can Paul talk? How can he say somebody owes you his life? Well, there are people that owe you, or you that you owe their lives. People that without them, you possibly would have been dead. Now, let's even go very natural. If somebody was very sick and at the point of death, and your pastor prays for you and you recover, don't you owe that pastor your very life? You know, there are people that the reason you are still alive today is that your pastor taught you how to be led by the Spirit and you escaped danger. Your pastor taught you believer's authority and you shut down the voice of death in your home. So don't forget. Say, you owe me your very life. You have to remind him. So because you owe me your life, Philemon, I expect that you will obey this thing I'm trying to tell you to do. Because you know why? You don't understand. Why did Paul give him this letter? By right, Philemon should not only be arrested, he should be stoned, killed. He committed an offense that was punishable by death. When you are a slave, he wasn't a servant, he was a slave. When you're a slave, when a person owns you. Do you know in those days, you can kill your slave and it will not be murder. You can kill your slave. So Philemon had rights to kill Onesimus. For nothing. But this time, there was even a reason. So he told him, don't take any action against him. And if Philemon honored Paul, he should obey that instruction. Now, this is what I want to say. There are people in your life that you should obey to the point that if you have made up your mind on what to do and they talk, you will change your mind. There should be people like that. And if you've made up your mind, I'm going to do this no matter what, because according to the law, if he talks, there should be people that have the power, that their words have the power to cause you to change your mind. And that was what Paul was telling Philemon. You owe me your life. So if I'm talking, you should obey this man. You should obey. And not do anything to this guy. So when people say things like, me, nothing can change my mind. you are not a very trained, well-trained believer. Can I even say, you are even a dangerous person to keep around? Nothing can change your mind. Nobody can change your mind. You know, people should be able to know that when they touch everywhere and it doesn't work, once they go to your pastor, there's a young man that mistakenly, according to them, killed someone. Killed a young boy, and they put him in jail, awaiting trial. And the family kept going to the family of this man. The man he killed, the son, was a pastor. And the pastor said, "Me, I don't have a problem, but he must be prosecuted." You understand? He must be prosecuted. They kept going. You know how they got that man to mellow down? They went to his bishop and brought his bishop to his house. So immediately the bishop entered, the man started crying. I get what I'm saying. That cry is, you guys have gotten to the point where my hands are tied. Anyway, that's why pastors should learn not to intervene in every matter like that. Before people use you as a tool of manipulation. I get what I'm talking about. That's why sometimes people can come to me and say, "Guy, settle it with him. Don't come." But that matter was a matter of life and death. So the bishop, for some reason, had reason and just showed up. I said, "Begging him." Well, about start begging you, saying, "Ah, just I leave it." What are people that say, like, "If you like, go and bring Pope." "If you like, bring Pope. Where I stand is where I stand." Imagine the disgrace would have been. They bring me to come and beg you. And you tell the person, "It's only person they brought. Go and bring Pope." You know, there should be people that can change your mind. Even though Onesimus should die, but Paul's letter should be enough. Paul's letter should be enough. I get the point. You obey. When you are giving instructions, you obey those instructions. Even in church. Tomorrow, all of us are fasting. Fast. Like, are you fasting now? When I'm talking about instructions, it's not always about coming to you to give personal instructions. You might never have that access to get personal instructions. When we say we are all fasting today, we are all coming for evangelism tomorrow, all of us are coming out by two. Obey those instructions. Hebrews 13 verse 17, he said, "Obey your spiritual leaders." That's NLT. "Obey your spiritual leaders and submit yourselves to them." Obey them, do what they say. Their work is to watch for us. So obedience is one of the major ways you show that you are in honor. How did Saul dishonor Samuel? He disobeyed him. Are you following me? How else should you show that you are in honor? Be accountable to them. Be accountable to your pastor. Let the structure your pastor puts in place hold you accountable. Now, hear what I'm saying. What I mean by accountable to your pastor, you cannot really have access to me, not all of you can, to be telling me, "I want to jump, I want to sit, I want to go out, I want to come back." You can't. But if there is a structure in place, for instance, there's a structure here. You belong to a generation. You belong to a team. You belong to this. You belong to a group. In fact, let me even announce this. I was saying this on Tuesday, yes. By race of facts, our daily prayers by 7 and 9 p.m. will come to an end. Right? It has done its job, and the Lord has said it's time to stop it. However, we are bringing back something, restructured in another way. God said, we are going to create over 100 prayer groups in this church. And everybody will belong to at least one prayer group. Is that okay? Some prayer groups will be 4, 5, 6 different prayer groups. You belong to one. And you guys will be praying the same way. Now, look at the point. The reason why there are these structures, you sort of can hold you accountable. So, even though you cannot go and tell pastor, "I'm struggling with my prayer life," there's a prayer leader we've put over you. You can tell the person to help you. I get what I'm saying now. There are structures. For instance, if you're a worker and you want to travel, one of the ways you hold the accountable is that you should tell us that you're traveling. Now, that is not because you are going to give you transport fare. Right? That is because we just want to hold that kind of... Now, when I mean tell us, I don't mean come and tell me. If you're a member, you consider yourself a member of this church, and you're under any department, or you're in a generation, and you want to travel, maybe you're not even a worker, but you're in a generation, you're in this group, or you're in this small group, whatever, make sure the person you are under holds the accountable. Tell them, I want to travel. So that if I look around church and I don't see you, we can ask, and they will say, yes, that's the reason why it's not around. So that if you are in trouble tomorrow, we will know. Let me tell you, there are people that if I don't see them in church for 2 weeks, I will send people to their house. Something is wrong. Because those people never miss. That's saying they're not coming. But there are people that if you see them in church, something is wrong. Think about that. So you should actually build an accountability structure. You want to get into a relationship, right? There's an accountability structure. Let us know what is happening in that relationship. Let us not know that you want to enter a relationship at all. Because that is the only way we can help you even get it right and help you walk in purity as God wants us to help you. Because I found out something. Any relationship that is submitted properly, it is not very easy for them to walk in immorality. The easiest relationship to be very immoral are the ones that nobody knows about. You see those ones? No doubt they're having sex. Because if somebody knows, if I know, or Pastor Mara knows, or Pastor Casey knows, or Pastor Sita knows, or maybe there's a minister that knows, at least you're reporting to, once in a while they'll ask, how is he going? I hope you're keeping it pure. And you cannot lie. You say, I will not lie. You know, have you ever, some of you that are close to spiritual leaders around you, have you ever wanted to go visit a guy or a lady and you remember that they will ask you and you cancel the visit? Does it happen to you? No, they are going to ask you, how did he go? You cancel the visit. Glory to God. And when I see some of my sons talk to me, they say, ah, daddy, this guy came to visit me. But sir, we are just in the parlor. We are just, and there are people in there. I have not said anything. You know, that structure alone is safety. It's helping you walk in purity anymore. But sir. So I went out. You know, I took this girl out. But sir, we just went and came back. We went to an open place. I didn't say anything. I'll just be laughing. And thank God, there are people that don't care. Now, why are they acting? I'm talking about honor. Why are they saying, but sir? If I find out they're sleeping with those girls, will I beat them? I can't do anything to them, but will I beat them? You know, church is voluntary service. The person can say, in fact, I'm not coming to that church again. I get what I'm saying. You can't beat the person. So, for them to be careful is because there is honor in their hearts. That's just the only reason. Because I tell you, you can go ahead and do what you want to do. And tell your pastor, I did it. Nobody's going to flog you. You know, your parents can even flog you. This was a church. Nobody can do anything to you. The highest you say, we are going to discipline you. Pray 3 hours. I will not pray. Okay, we'll suspend from working as a worker. Who even wants to work before? And I tell you, nobody's going to do anything to you. All you will do is, next meeting, we create prayer chain for you. I'm just telling you, just start praying for you. Say, pray. There are people that I've been praying for the past 8 months. One prayer, I'm not joking. No. At every time, there are many prayer chains going on in this church, but you don't know. You might be one of them. Actually. Hallelujah. No, won't beat you. But that must be honor. Okay? Say like 3 more things. Is this blessing you? 3 more things, number, because of our time. Serve. Okay, that's another way you honor your pastor. Serve. Serve where you must. I won't say much about that. Serve. Have a heart of service. I want to serve my pastor. Serve your pastor is not, please, serve your pastor. I'm not just talking about washing his car, washing his shoe. That's what I'm saying. You might never have access to do that. Serve in the church. That's what I'm saying. Serving in the church is one of the ways you serve your pastor. Because you're serving in what God has given him. But if you have an opportunity to be close to him, serve him too. 2 Kings 3 verse 11 tells us about Elisha, who was serving Elijah, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. I get to the point. Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet that will may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, son of Shaphat, which poured water. So Elisha was not even introduced as a man of God. He was introduced as someone that was popular for helping Elijah, pouring water on his hand, doing menial jobs around Elijah. And that's honor. You know, one sign that a man is in honor is that he wants to serve his pastor for real. You know, there's a story in the Bible that I always think about. I think that's 2 Samuel chapter 23, right? From, I think, 14, 15, 16, 17. David, they were in battle. Yes, I'm right. They were in battle. And David just woke up one day in verse 15 and said, how I wish someone will get me water. Not just any kind of water. I also want to get me water from the well of Bethlehem. That is, listen, they were fighting. The Philistines were lodged. They had a camp. That place, the whole army of the Philistines camped. There was a well there. And David said he wanted water from that particular well. Are you following me? So you don't like ever water? No, I want that very water. So I have Aquafina. I want that very water. We have Nessu water. I want that very water. Why? But look at the next verse. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water. So they went there and fought. And fought. Imagine they were fighting. They were three. Fighting everybody. When they defeated everybody, they just went and drew water and went back. Because David wanted it. When they got it, David began to feel guilty. He poured the water away. Somebody said he must drink it. You know, he said he poured it away because he said it looked like he was drinking the blood of those men. But you know what he did? He poured it as a drink offering unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. It was look at verse 17. He said, be it not for me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? But first of all, look at the honor in those men. They said, I wanted water. They went all the way. They didn't start questioning, why is it that particular one you want? We just want to destroy our lives. They went all the way. Are you following me? Praise God. Now, nobody's asking you to do things that will kill you. This one was going to take their life. And if I was the Philistines, I would have said, what do people want? Is it water? Let's give you. Glory to God. Maybe David had some attachment to that water. Maybe for whatever reason. He said, I want that water. And they were ready to serve him to the point of risking their own lives. What else do you do with your pastor? Do you honor your pastor? You protect your pastor. Protect your pastor. Now this one is not be gone. Right? But if need be. And I was telling you guys, when they came to arrest Jesus, Peter pulled a sword and cut off someone's ear. What was Jesus' instruction? Put back your sword. He didn't say throw it away. Story about, I beg, don't take it too seriously. When he said put it back, he didn't say to him, he said put it back. Because we might need it again. Just it back. Glory to God. You know, there was a place Jesus told them to buy swords. Actually, he told them to go and buy a sword. Had I read about John Knox? John Knox, the preacher with a sword. In those days, that's how the Presbyterian church started. They were being persecuted. Being persecuted. So that they can be holy service, they will come in and kill people. So he instructed his church people. Next Sunday, everybody come with sword. He came with his own, armed himself. And the persecution stopped. Because they were ready to fight. I don't know why I'm saying this, I just say protect your pastor. But sometimes he reached to do some things. Protect your pastor. You know, that was the mistake of Noah's son. He saw the father naked. When you see your father's nakedness, you cover the nakedness. You don't call the world to come and see your father's nakedness with you. It's not the way to protect your pastor. So protect your pastor, whatever kind of protection needed. Right? I already showed you about David. In fact, in 2 Samuel 21 verse 15, that's why, listen, that's why churches must learn. They say things like, oh, why is the pastor going with security? Let's talk about physical protection. Why is the pastor going with security? Why is that happening? Can't he just go on his own? Why is he carrying himself like he's the biggest man on earth? Half of the time, those security details you see, is the church that provides for it. And rightfully so. Because once you are getting big in any field, ministry, whatever, you have a lot of enemies. And don't say who wants to kill pastor. His fellow pastors want to kill him. I get what I'm saying. You know, I used to tell you guys that story. They were fighting in a church, fighting for leadership. And one pastor sent his assistant, one of the guys in the fight, to go and represent him in the meeting. They killed the guy on the way. They were coming for the pastor. They thought he would go for the meeting. He sent his assistant. They killed him on the way. Now, it's not supposed to be so. But it is reality. Are you getting the point? How many of you know that if I open my mail, I don't think I've ever told you guys this. If I open my mail, I have over 20 threats from people. My wife knows what I'm saying. Threat, like, not one said, "Did I will catch you?" Now, if you want to see their problems, the other one said, "I'm spoiling business for them." Spoiling business for them. What business am I spoiling for them? That, you know, they're doing whatever, diabolic stuff. But anytime they kept somebody invited to our church and their connection have not been connecting again. And the other one said, in fact, I've taken your name to an idol. And that one is normal already. I know about 5 idols where my names are now. And I'm not joking. I've had cases of about 3 or 4 parents of people that I pastor take my name and picture to an idol. That I'm trying to spoil their child. And maybe because their children, we are going in a particular way. And that, in fact, on some of the occasions that we've seen, I was talking to somebody recently, and she told me, I think, one of our sisters in this church now, I think my mom took your name somewhere. I started laughing. She didn't know what I was laughing. That wasn't the first time. I've seen that kind of thing many times. I get to the point. Why? The other one said, you know, there is this thing they do about, let me explain the situation. Sometimes, when a father is trying to get the daughter or the son to do something, and the child is hell-bent on not going against God's will, they can go to a native doctor to tie the child up. I know what I'm saying. Like to, that's what they went to do for one of those ladies those days. And they went there, the native doctor said, there is somebody he's following. She's following. Their pastor. And that man has to be out of the way before, real life story. So they began to take my name. And you know, it's amazing because I've never prayed about, I'm just thinking, I've never prayed about this thing. Some things are just waste of time. My name. I have final pictures. It's not good to be taking all those pictures. Take the most recent one. Hallelujah. Now, in that kind, imagine as not so big as we are now, there are people that literally hate you because you're a pastor. And then a church gets to 5,000, 10,000, and feels like our pastor needs some security details. That's not doing too much. I feel what I'm saying now. That's not doing too much. In this 2 Samuel chapter 21, David went to war. Verse 15. David went to war Because let me tell you why there's do it for protection. Say, is a pastor not a man of God? Can't he pray? Let me tell you why. The Philistines had yet to again with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed. David became tired. A pastor can be tired. David waxed faint. And now go back to verse 16. And Ish-benob. Do you know who this person is? Ish-bi-benob. You know who he was? Goliath's brother. You know David killed Goliath many years ago. That thing was still paining them. You know, which was of the sons of the giants, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight. He being guarded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. He came close and wanted to bring him down. And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more out of us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. They say, from now, no more battle for you. No more battle for you. You will never go to battle again. This one is not whether David wanted to fight or not. I thought there's a level sons get to. They begin to tell you what is going to happen. I'm telling you. Say, from now, no more battle. So whether it's doing you your heart to go and fight, sit down, sir. We will win and come back for you. Because if anything happens to you, the light of Israel has been quenched. That's why churches should protect their pastors. I feel what I'm saying. Do you see the kind of loyalty I'm showing you in David's men? Do you know why they were that loyal to him? Do you remember how David met them? All who we are broken, all who we are destitute, all who we are weak, they gathered to David in the cave of Adullam, and he became their captain. It was these same people that became his mighty men. So David was not just a king to these people. He was a mentor, a father to them. He brought them up himself. So he pastored them literally. I feel what I'm saying now. And so, each being above, and that's what you look at. There are battles that a pastor can fight in his younger days. When he begins to get older, those things will begin to rear their heads again. God help him that he has trained sons who will fight those battles that time. That's why, if you are doing anything like ministry, your youthful days are days for building men. If you build men in your older days, where you begin to wax faint, and a brother to the giant you slew when you were 17 comes up, they will fight for you. So, the family of Goliath never forgave David. That was a general disgrace, public disgrace. So you can imagine how long this young man has planned for this battle. So others were fighting. He was targeting David. He said, I don't even care about what it is. If I catch this one, I'll cut off his head. But I said, he thought he had already killed him. But Abishai intervened. Protect your pastor. Right? Protect him. Now, finally now. Do you love the word of God? The teaching on honor is not the path many pastors choose to tread. Many pastors, we prefer not to talk about this because it looks like you're trying to say we should respect you. Well, if God's word says you should respect me, I will tell you to respect me. Because I've been telling you everything God's word said, and you did not get angry. So why picking offense now? So protect us. No, seriously now, protect your pastor. There are many things I can say, but I don't have time. There are many ways members can protect their pastors. Many ways. For instance, I know churches, talking about all this scandal and the rest of them. I know churches, because of the rate at which pastors are scandalized and even lied against, they will never, if you are inviting their pastor, the pastor cannot come alone. They will tell you. But they know a church that their pastor must go with at least 12 men. Yes. And that's not protocol. They are around. Sometimes, in fact, almost all the time, the men, these are wealthy guys, they pay their hotel bill by themselves and their transport fare. Just to be around. Let me see who we say when he was in the room and he was coming from the room. We now hugged. Yeah. There are many ways to put it, I'm telling you. So we now hugged, and he now said, and they say it's a lie, it's true, it's a lie. And you know when is that? It's a lie, it's true. It's your word against theirs. So those touches, why should they put some structures in place? I know a pastor, I was in a meeting when he came. There were 40-something pastors that came in with him. I'm not joking. When I knew there was trouble because the meeting was a big meeting, from the front row, before he came in, from the front row to about 50 seats, we are reserved, empty. I said, what's happening? Why are we waiting until he began to come in? If you see the line. And they did not put any pressure on the ministry. They are paying with their money. They are paying their hotel bill by themselves. But if pastor is going to be here, all of us are going to be here. I get the point. And that's some protection. It's not just about being killed. So that nobody is going to stand up and say, you know, pastor, some of these churches, for instance, even in this our church now, you can't, at least in this our church, I can't be having an event now and I'm alone in a hotel room and the lady is serving me. It doesn't happen. So all I sent us, no. The only reason why a lady can come in to serve me in a room is if my wife is with me in that place. You get the point? This is, I'm telling you, if you invite their pastor, they arrive before the pastor. It's a church I worked with very closely. The pastors will arrive before the pastor and stay around that place to receive. In fact, sometimes they don't even need you. I'm not joking. They don't need you, the host. They are their protocol. They protocol their pastor by themselves. So that you don't wake up and say, oh, he did this and we don't like protocol by yourself. Have that kind of structure. Are you getting the point? When you see this man I'm talking about, that program where he worked in, I was looking for where is he? Because all of them, we are on suit. So I didn't know which one was which. I get to the point. There's wickedness in the world. Can't someone just want to hug him and say, oh, pastor, man of God, and can't listen to stories of men like Dr. Omar Okpa. They will tell you many times of how they will go to villages for crusade and people will come with charm to hit them in the program. Life is, people are, one said, I came to try you. We just hit it, it didn't work. He tried again. You know, there's some anointings you don't mess with. Just started vibrating under the power of God. I'm sorry, I came to try you. God is faithful. God is really faithful. So in my mind, I was like, you came to try him. So what if it worked? So he would just slump. And that, you now say, yay, I told you guys he's fake. You know, the death that will kill a puppy will not let it hear the smell of shit. You don't mind, not even tell you, if actually you hit the man of God there with that charm and he falls down and dies, will you live there with your life? You think all such people are born again? They will beat you to death on the spot. They will. God forbid, it's not me. But if I was around that place, no, now we'll beat you up. You think it's before police even comes. So the last way you honor your pastor is to give to him. Give to him. Give to him, right? Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4 says to not muzzle the ox that treaded the corn. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talked about the same thing. He used this particular verse to explain giving to your pastor. 1 Corinthians 9 from verse 7. From verse 7, hallelujah. He said, who goeth a warfare anytime at his own charges? Give me like NLT. Because we're rounding up now. What soldier has to pay his own expenses? What farmer plants a vineyard and doesn't have the right to eat some of his fruits? What shepherd cares for a flock of sheep and isn't allowed to drink some of the milk? Am I expressing merely a human opinion, or does the law say the same thing? For the law of Moses says you must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating as it treads out the grain. Was God thinking only about oxen when he said this? He said, wasn't he actually speaking to us? Yes, it was written for us so that the one who plows and the one who threshes the grain might both expect a share of the harvest. Now verse 11, read it together. Aren't we entitled? Do you see the word entitlement? Aren't we entitled? So if someone is planting spiritual seeds among you, the person has some sort of entitlement. Just that if you read down, Paul said he didn't use the entitlement. Are you getting me? There's an entitlement to a harvest of physical food and drink. So you honor your pastor by giving to him. You know where the Bible says honor? That's 1 Timothy 5:17. That your pastor deserves double honor. What he's trying to say is you honor him both by your attitude and by giving money to him. Give me like NLT, other translations. NLT said, elders who do their work well should be respected and paid well. That's a double honor. Amplify Classic. Let the elders who perform the duties of their office well be considered doubly worthy of honor and of adequate financial support. The word is adequate. In other words, a pastor should not be like a church rat, for whatever that means. I get the point. You know, Brother Egg used to talk about the church he pastored in the early days of his ministry. Those churches were so unserious, so dishonorable. He said, when a new pastor comes, their prayer is, Father, you keep him humble, we will keep him poor. Seriously. Because they believe that the pastor should be poor. So he doesn't become too proud. Father, keep him humble, we keep him poor. We will do our job, we will make sure he doesn't make it. And, you know, thinking about it, there were still pastors that pastored in those places without complaining. This thing is about hearts. But when I said, you observe something. All those churches that did not honor their pastors financially never prospered. Both the members and the church itself. The church itself kept struggling financially. Do you know how we came about having a special day to honor our pastor in this church? The Lord corrected me about this. He said, he said, you teach on honor to your pastor. You don't give them room to practice the word. He said, you're actually robbing the people. He said, create the room. Let the people that disobey it be that they refuse to align to it. That's how I started it. Because normally, it wasn't there before last year. I'll just preach, maybe just everybody just go. Any day you want to honor your pastor, the Lord said, no. Create a system for that. Just like partnership, a system for it. Just like prayer. When we teach on prayer, we must create a system for prayer. Like now, that's why I said we're going to have prayer groups. If we teach on evangelism, we must create a system for evangelism. Are you following me? If we teach on giving to the saints, we must create a system for giving to the saints. Which is what we have done, right? Yeah. So every time the word of God is taught, the church should create a system for people to be able to obey it. So that anyone that disobeys, it should be his fault. So word of double honor. Very important. Are you still here? So you give to your pastor. Now, let me say this finally. On this giving thing, I found out something. God honors givers. People that give to the Lord, give to his pastor, God honors givers. And one of the ways God showed me that he honors givers, I said this on Tuesday in our retreat. He said, observe that the early church, Paul the apostle and these guys, they took time to recognize publicly people who gave in their midst. Did you observe that? They took time. I'll give you some examples and we close. Acts chapter 4 verse 36. Well, look at the first person. His name was Barnabas. Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which has been interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles. So the church, but it was so important that it was record. It was a public thing. So the Bible recorded people who gave. Are you following me? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul publicly commended the Philippian church for giving to him. He public. So they didn't so much make giving a secret, a hidden thing in their days. People who stood out in that practice, sometimes the apostle had to openly commend them. Now, we're not doing that here yet. But anything God begins to put this kind of thought in my spirit when I read the Bible, I know He's going to bring up something that will help. That's why, let me teach you something. Everything is not fight. And if you see a church doing anything you don't understand, just leave it. You look at a church like Christ Embassy, for instance, and they have a day they celebrate their partners, Rhapsody partners. They announce the highest givers. Don't fight what you don't understand. I feel what I'm talking about is from this place those things come from. Read your Bible. Amen. You Philippians saw that in the beginning of the gospel, no other church communicated to me as concerning giving and receiving except you guys. Verse 16, he said, you people sent help once and again. So he commended them for giving. He commended them for giving. He thanked them for giving to him. Of course, prayed for them. We're coming to that very shortly. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, Paul began to talk to the Corinthian church about the giving of the Macedonian church. I'm trying to show you that they actually, people that gave excellently, the apostles talked about them. The same way Paul talked about Epaphras who labored in prayer, he also talked about men that excelled in giving. Are you getting the point? So God honors giving. One of the ways a pastor, a minister should honor givers is that there are times, which is not bad if you teach it well, that people can be publicly recognized for what they've done. That was one of it that was at our workers' dinner last year. You notice I mentioned names of people that gave some things here. Yeah, it was because God began to bring this to my spirit last year when I was studying. He said, pay attention to this. He said, how did you know that Barnabas gave? It was recorded. How did you know that these people gave? In this case, Paul was telling the Corinthians about the Macedonian church, how that they gave, that they were poor. They gave from their poverty. So Paul was gisting another church about the giving of another church. Because givers in God's house should be honored and celebrated. Especially when someone is a giver and is committed to the work of God too. He's not just giving. He's a committed believer and yet he's giving. That deserves some honor. Are you following me? Deserves some honor. And so, why do we have to do that? Because God honors givers. People that give, God honors them. Other examples. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. Show me that one. He said, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesimus for us. Now, who was Paul writing to? Paul was writing to Timothy and was telling him of a certain family. And may your family be like this. The house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. I was not ashamed of my chain. Do you know the background of this thing? The background of this is verse 15. When Paul told Timothy that everybody in Asia have abandoned him. Including Phygelus and Hermogenes. But he said, but there are certain people, example, Onesiphorus, their family. He said, when I was in chain, he wasn't ashamed of my chain. He refreshed me. And what did he say? He said, may the Lord give mercy unto him. Now, this one is not prayer. Paul is praying for the whole church. May the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of glory, give unto the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He said, no, this man refreshed me. When in Asia, everybody ran away, including Phygelus and Hermogenes. There was a family. Go to verse 16. He said, he often refreshed me. Verse 17. He said, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Go to verse 16. Give me any translation. Let's just see. He said, may the Lord show special kindness to Onesiphorus and all his family, because he often visited and encouraged me. He was never ashamed because I was in chains. Next, another translation verse. Maybe Amplified Classic. He said, for he often showed me kindness and ministered to my needs. So he wasn't just visiting, he was giving to Paul, comforting and reviving and bracing me like fresh air. Paul had words, man. So he was telling his son Timothy, and there's this particular guy that that time I was in prison. Because it would not be fair
for Paul to tell Timothy
about Phygellus and Hermogenes who abandoned him and not tell him about people that stood with him. Not that there are pastors that only talk about people that hurt them. And the problem is that they're talking about people that hurt them to people who are standing with them. You are telling us about people that hurt you. We are with you. Why are you telling us? We are not going to hurt you. So, Paul talked about people that left, but also talked about his family. That even when he left that place and went to Rome, the guy took some trip to come and find him, to give to him. What a man. Are you following me? But point is, Paul is celebrating this guy openly. And if he's telling this to Timothy, he would have told it to many other people. He will write to an entire church and gist them about certain givers. Are you following me? That's why this is part of the reason why we initiated partners breakfast. Why God put that in my heart? Because people that partner with the work here, we shall have a special, it will grow into something big actually. A day apart from sharing vision where we celebrate them. For real. And if you are angry, let me tell you, anybody that is angry that giver that celebrated is not a giver himself. Let me tell you how to know people that don't give. Anybody that used to say things like, why are they telling the whole world that they're giving? The Bible said, well, your right hand is giving, your left hand should not know. That one is not a giver. One. Number two, anybody that used to say, this money that are giving to church, they would have given it to the poor and the needy. That one doesn't give to anybody. I can give you a list. Those people, anybody that talk, they don't give nothing. In fact, if anybody that talks that way has a grandfather. His grandfather is Judas. Judas was the first person to talk that way in the Bible. When that woman broke that alabaster box before Jesus, he said, this money would have been given to the poor. You know, the Bible said Jesus knew that he didn't care about the poor, but that he was a thief. So anyone that talks that way is a thief. You know, Facebook is a very, social media is an interesting place. The good thing about social media is that anything you say, somebody must attack you. Somebody wrote something like this. Why wouldn't he give this money to the poor? The other somebody asked him, don't you have poor people around you? How many have you given to? So, if you are angry that one day we're celebrating somebody because he gave publicly. Now, I'm not saying you should give hoping to be celebrated. That's what I'm saying. But if the Lord puts it in our heart, we can celebrate people that give publicly. There's nothing wrong with that. Because I can tell you the truth. I am a pastor. And God is my source. Right? But there are certain people on this earth and in this church that because of their giving, that's why we are still walking up and down. They are allowing themselves to become channels. I'm telling you, every pastor's family will tell you that there are certain people that in their morning devotion, they used to pray for them like two times. When a pastor is broke, there are certain people, now, this is true, that in his mind, without saying it, he's looking forward to their seed to come in because he knows it will come. Be that kind of person. Paul said, the man often refreshed me. He often showed me kindness. Give me like message. Give me like message Bible. God bless Onesiphorus and his family. Many the time I've been refreshed in that house. He said that he wasn't embarrassed a bit that I was in jail. So Paul was having a tough time. Onesiphorus stood with him. So let me make this very simple. Paul was going to Onesiphorus' house to go and eat. Do you understand? When he was at Paul, Onesiphorus was sending food, sending things to Paul. When Paul was in prison, Onesiphorus kept coming to bring things to him. When Paul left to Rome, Onesiphorus went to Rome and found him. Look at the next verse. Went to Rome and found him. He said, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. And refreshed him again in that place. Come on, hallelujah. Now look at, and that takes me to where, next thing he said, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. He now told Timothy, in many things how he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest. He told Timothy, you even know that even when I was in Ephesus, this man was also, so this family stood out, that Paul had to mention his name. So that's why another way we honor givers in church is to pray for them. Look at that. He said, God show him mercy. Philippians 4, Paul prayed for those people. He prayed for them. You must give. Give honorably. Give honorably. What does that mean? Give big, give consistently. You know, there are three ways. You know, I'm not getting into this today. But giving honorably means you must give. He talks about, first of all, the mode of giving. That's a dishonorable way to give to a pastor. That's a dishonorable way to give to a pastor, even to the Lord. That's a dishonorable way to do it. Give honorably. In fact, generally, that's a dishonorable way to give to people. Any give you want to do to people and you embarrass them is very dishonorable. I get the point? But that's an honorable way to give. You give honorably. You give honorably. The fact that you are giving to a pastor doesn't mean you say, ah, come to my house, I have money for you, come, oh. Come and take it, oh. There is no honor in that giving. There is no blessing in it. Because what the Lord is blessing is not the amount you are giving, it's the honor in your heart. I get any point? Hello, pastor. Where are you? I have money, oh. Come, I have money. Yeah, I know you have no eating. Come and carry the food. As an honorable way to give. Of course, that cannot be me. You don't even have the grace to say that. I won't even show up. It's an honorable way to give. Then, he talks about this, the quality of the gift you are bringing. And also the frequency of the giving. I'm talking about three things. The mode of the giving, the quality of the gift, the frequency. Giving to your pastor is not only on his birthday. Or on special days. Although you should give on those days, but it should be regular, consistent. If the Bible calls your gifts to your pastor, salary or wage, do you pay salary once in a year? Are you following me? For a job somebody is doing round the clock. Are you following me? He say, thank you, sir. But the size of the gift doesn't matter. I can give anything. There is a gift you can give to your pastor. Or to the church, and it becomes dishonor. When I marry her, that's a gift you can give to your pastor. I'm telling you, there is an amount you'll be earning, an amount you can give, and you are walking in dishonor. You know, he said, it is in the Bible, Malachi 1, verse 6. He said, a son honors the father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Said the Lord of hosts, O priest that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised your name? Now verse 11, verse 7. In fact, give me New Living Translation. You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifice on my altar. Then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? You defile them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. Verse 8. When you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't it wrong? You know, these guys are crazy. So they want to give to the Lord. They go to their sheep. They get the one that is blind. God. You know, that's how people treat offering. They think giving to the Lord is the smallest thing in your pocket. The one you're not using. Stop giving God what you're not using. Give God from what you are using. Give him your best. He said, isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Now, guess what he said next? Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord of heaven's armies. He's not the Lord of glory, the Lord of heaven's armies. If you know what that means, like the Lord of hosts is the one telling you. I've known the Lord of hosts is the one that commands his angels to battle. You should be scared. But, you know, we're laughing about this. But that is a kind of giving that is dishonorable. Now, it's not about, is 10 naira dishonorable? No. Is 1,000 dishonorable? No. But it can be. If someone has 30 naira and gives 10 naira, That's a very honorable 10 naira. Present it to you, put it in an envelope. Give it honorably. But if a person earns 1 million naira in a month, and then within a month, he squeezes out 15,000 and says, thank you, sir, for blessing my life. That's a dishonorable thing. Let me tell you how I give to my pastor. And my wife knows this. I give to my pastor by percentage. I have a percentage of my income every month. That's how we start our months. That goes to my pastor every month. Even as a church, we do it here. That's a percentage of our income as a church here that is sown to the man I submit to. Not to me, to the man I submit to. I get what I'm saying? Call it tight. Call it nika. I'm just telling you what you are doing. That's a percentage that goes to my pastor. Stand to your feet. And don't be less close. Glory to God. Are you blessed? So you give honorably. That percentage just goes to my pastor. You know, I don't have to banter words with people. They died. I don't have to. Just obey the Lord. Obey. I'm not saying you should carry your giving and give your pastor. That's what I'm saying. No sane pastor will allow you to do that. But we are saying you cannot possibly be a man of honor without giving. You know, I told this when I was talking about your parents. You cannot possibly honor your parents without giving money to them. It is not possible. Any honor without giving is fake. It's not real. So I celebrate you, sir. Ah, without giving. Do you honor your father? Give to him. Last Sunday was Mothering Sunday. Did you do anything for your parents? You might not have much, but was that something you did that showed them that, we honor you. We celebrate you. I get what I'm saying. And that's the same thing. And not only Mothering Sunday, you should do that for your mother every month. Let your mom sit down all the time and remember many times you've honored her materially. Let your dad have the same memory. Let your pastor have the same memory. Many of you, of course, these teachings need to come all the time. That's to restructure you, have to make you realign and do better. I get to the point. I didn't learn giving early. I learned giving to the Lord, you know. Whenever I'm doing program, I can shut down my account and use it and do program. But like sowing into the love of my man of God, I didn't learn it early. But I learned it. Right? And it changed my life. I get to the point. It changed my life. I remember talking to my pastor last year. I said, you know, so I want to start sending, just like I give my seed, I want to start giving too as a ministry. He just laughed. He said, you should have started that a long time ago. But he never said it to me. A man of God doesn't go around demanding things. He might know it, but just say, you should have started that a long time ago. I said, we'll start doing this from now. And from that day, we had a conversation. We've not missed it till now. Even this month, we've honored my dad. When do we do it? First day of the month. First day. Right? Except that first day is a Friday, is a Saturday or Sunday. First working day of the month, we go to the bank and make transfer. Every first day. That's why in giving to your pastor in this church, we do it first Sunday of the month. Because honor will prioritize. Honor will count first. So before we start doing any spending for the month, we honor the man we want to honor. Amen. Call me religious, call me anything. But if something is proven in God's word, I follow it religiously. God will help you. God will bless you. Amen. God will help you get it right. In the name of Jesus. This doesn't come to condemn anybody, this kind of teaching. Just readjust. And let me say to you, finally, if you start honoring your pastor financially and you know how to do it, I mean, you know how to follow it with your words, take this one from me and keep it somewhere. You will prosper financially. It can way go very well. To start with, God can now trust you. Do you know what it means? I've given this example many times. It means if I kneel down in my room, my wife and I, and we hold our hands and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, we receive, we need to buy this thing. So we need 15 million naira. In the name of Jesus. We finish praying. It means God is about to send somebody to give them. It means he will locate who he knows that if he gives it and instructs him to give it, that he can give it. That's why people that give always have more. Why? So that they can give more. Are you getting the point? Abundance follows generosity. Because generosity is meant to produce more generosity. And generosity cannot produce more generosity except there is abundance. How can I give more if I don't have more? So people that give, what God expects you when you give is that you will give more. And how can you begin to give more if you don't have more? That's why people that are generous will always have abundance. Not so that they can begin to enjoy, but so that they can even be more generous. Because generosity should produce generosity. I'm reading from the Bible actually. So the Bible said your giving will produce a harvest of generosity in you. What that means is that when you give 10 naira, God expects that next week you should give 30 naira. Next week. So how will you give 30 naira? It means he will provide 30 naira next week so you can give it. I feel what I'm saying. When you give, there will always be much more. Now, I don't know why God is still keeping me here. I doubted this thing I'm telling you a long time ago. I had all my, of course, because I began to listen to a couple of teachings where we say, when you give, nothing happens. Just give because you love God. Well, I learned better. Right? I learned better. Giving will bring generosity and abundance. You give because you love God. But even God that gave his son because he loved us, reaped us. I get what I'm saying. Jesus, God gave one son. He received many sons. You and I today. There is no act of giving you see in the Bible that there was no harvest. Go check your Bible. Now, you don't give because of harvest. Why did God give his son? Love. But he finally brought many sons to glory. I get what I'm saying. Practice what I'm saying. Try it. How many of you read the book I gave last 2 years? Remember when I gave you to read, One Word from God Can Change Your Life? Do you remember that book? There is a part called One Word from God Can Change Your Finance. And they emphasize this. And I tell you part of this why I obey, I listen to those men. They have money. And whatever they're doing in God's word that is working, I will do it. And I'm doing it. And I'm not broke. I get the point. I'm not broke. I'm not the wealthiest man on earth. I'm not the poorest. You know what it means to be rich? To be able to afford what you need without begging or borrowing. I have enough to help people. I have some more left over. That's the story of my life. That will be the story of your life. I have so much abundance. If nothing happens when we give, why does Paul pray for people that give? Think about that. He said, let God show on us for us mercy. Somebody would have said, don't have mercy in Christ Jesus. He said, no, that's a special kind of mercy that God has to show this young man. Did you get what I'm talking about? Say, forget it. All of us have mercy in Christ. So Paul was praying a useless prayer for us. If you already have, why did he say you should have mercy? There was something. And I'm praying for you. May the Lord show you mercy. Should I say that again? May the Lord show you mercy. Maybe on Sunday, after the prophet offering, God allows me, I'll talk about this thing because I can never get there today. I wanted to explain that prayer. Mercy. But one of the greatest things you need in your life is mercy. But there are many things you will need in this life that you don't deserve and you don't merit. Mercy gives you what you don't deserve and you don't merit. And that's the prayer I was praying here. That may the Lord give him mercy. God will help you. Were you blessed?
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.